Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
Well, today we're in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. And as we begin to take a look at it, there's on your table, on your chair, there should be scripture there available for you. If I'm acting uncomfortable today, my back has been spasming for the last week and a half, and I'm very uncomfortable. It's not you. It's not the message. I'm excited to preach. I'm glad to be here, but if I look uncomfortable, it's that, simply that. I'm very uncomfortable, and people are recommending I see a chiropractor, and I saw a chiropractor like 25 years ago, had a horrible experience, and never, ever, ever wanted to go back. So I know. I'm a man. I'm stubborn. I'll figure it out. We're in Romans chapter 15, and I want to tell you a little story. Years ago, Jim Wood, Pastor Jim, and I had the opportunity to go to New Zealand. There was a group of churches there that were not Wesleyan churches. They were part of the Methodist Church in New Zealand, and they were really struggling because the Methodist Church of New Zealand had made the recent decision to ordain ministers in their church who were coming out of a homosexual lifestyle, and they didn't feel comfortable with that. And it was a difficult decision because as a church, they were like, we love and accept and care about everyone, but we cannot, in good conscience, cannot allow our pastoral leadership to have those lifestyle decisions affecting the leadership of the local church. And so there were about 13 or 15 churches somewhere in that neighborhood that were thinking of breaking away. And it was a very traumatic time, you can imagine, because if you don't know this, a lot of churches that are part of denominations, we're part of the Wesleyan Church, which there's a district in Kansas, there's a national church, and there's even an international church. We technically do not own our own facility. I don't know if you knew that. The Wesleyan Church does. And so if we were ever, like, let's say right now, let's say that Mark and Denise and I decided we're going to break away from the Wesleyan Church. The Wesleyan Church would say, great, but we keep the building. And we go, wait a minute, we paid all that money over the years for that property and keeping it maintained and updating it. So you can imagine the trauma of these churches stepping away. And they were saying goodbye to facilities. They were saying goodbye to full-time salaries with benefits. And so the West Michigan district of the Wesleyan Church, which Jim was a part of at that time, we went on an exploratory trip to meet all these people. And it was an incredible time. They eventually did join with the Wesleyan Church. They're now part of the Wesleyan Church of New Zealand. And we met some incredible leaders there, and one of them was a man named Lupeti Fahaki. Lupeti Fahaki. And Lupeti is originally from Fiji. Do you know Lupeti? You don't know? You know? Okay, I didn't know if you knew him or not. But Lupeti, okay, South Island. All right, I was in the North Island. Do you know there are as many, for every person there is in New Zealand, for every human being that lives in New Zealand, there are 4 to 5 sheep? Did you know that? That's a lot of sheep. That's a lot of sheep in New Zealand. But anyway, Lupeti was originally from Fiji, and he was a member of one of those churches, and he was known as the bread man. And he would deliver bread to people that visited their church. He'd go knock on their door Sunday afternoon or Monday evening and thank them for coming to church and give them a big loaf of homemade bread. And I thought, man, that's just the coolest thing. And Lupeti, my sons eventually met Lupeti. He came to the States and stayed with us for a few days. And Lupeti would say, never refuse any good offer. Never refuse any good offer. My kids always say that. They always quote Lupeti. I'm like, you know, that's not in the Bible, right? But they're like, well, it should be. It should be. But one of the challenges we faced when we visited some of the churches involved Lupeti. We visited the Fijian church. And the Fijian church had a gathering that was smaller than ours. And they spoke in Fijian. Now, if you go to New Zealand, they speak English, okay? So it's kind of a cool, if you're ever going to take a mission trip, that's a great place to go because you don't necessarily have to learn another language, but they speak English. But the Fijian church, in order to honor and celebrate their heritage and their history, they spoke Fijian. And here's the problem. they were noticing that younger generations weren't coming to their church anymore. They were acclimating to New Zealand culture. And they loved God, they loved the church. But when they came to church, they wanted to speak English. And they didn't want to come, and they didn't want to speak Fijian. They wanted to worship in English, which, though not their native tongue, they wanted to speak English. They wanted to worship God in English as they acclimated to culture. And so you can imagine the tension, right? As primarily older people in the church were frustrated with the younger people saying, why aren't they coming? What can we do? And there was discussion that maybe they start a second service, you know, one in Fijian and one in English. And well, if we do that, then the English-speaking congregants will never come to the Fijian-speaking service. You understand this, right? So it'll be like this generational divide. And so there was this tension. And they were having small group gatherings and focus group meetings and trying to figure this out. But it was hard. It was difficult. It was challenging. You can imagine that, right? And so we're there, and we're like, we're not trying to tell you what to do, but is there a way that you could incorporate some Fijian and some English in the service? But they had to figure it out. And to be honest, I don't know exactly how they ended up solving that. We were only there for a week and a half, and they had to continue on with ministry. But I share that story because here again in the book of Romans, we have to remind ourselves that the Roman church was made up of people who had come out of Jewish faith that were now believers, followers of Jesus, who had all this incredible history and heritage, right? That understood the Old Testament in ways that most of us in the room don't understand. And they were worshiping with people who, it wasn't a language issue, right? It's not Fijian or English, but it's the Jewish tradition and heritage. And then these non-Jewish people who had none of that history and heritage. I mean, they had an awareness of it, but they didn't have this history and heritage. And so they're worshiping in manners that I suppose would be more free and more, some Jews would say, they were actually blaspheming God. Or they were being very liberal in their interpretation of how they should act as Christians. And so there's this tension in the early church. Now, in case you think, well, what does that have to do with us? You know, Janetta and Jim serve with an organization here in the States called Pastor Serve. And Pastor Serve is regularly called in to churches and congregations all over the nation that are having problems in their worship. They're having instructional issues, they're having moral issues, they're having leadership issues, they're having ministry strategy issues, and Pastor Serve is called in to help negotiate and discuss and facilitate understanding among churches. I mean, I was thinking about our church. Maybe I'm just naive, maybe I'm oblivious, but I don't think we have some of the drama that some churches have. I mean, have you heard of churches that argue over the color of the carpet? Or the kind of paint that they're going to paint the walls, or whether coffee should be allowed in the worship center or not, or how people should dress. I mean, I've recently heard stories of people, actual people who went to actual churches where they were told, you know, you really shouldn't dress like that when you come here. I was visiting a church. I'm in a one-year internship working toward becoming a certified church consultant. And I was out in the East Coast a couple weeks ago. And they have an early traditional service and then a later contemporary service. And they have coffee in the lobby. And so, you know, I'm used to our church. I poured some coffee, put a lid on it, and started to walk into the worship center. And immediately I was accosted by a greeter or an usher. I'm not sure. But you don't take that coffee in here. And, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, but I'm a pastor and I'm a Christian and I, you know, not a big deal. Imagine if you're a first-time guest and that happens to you. You might never come back. So there are tensions in a church. And I was confused because I could take it in the next service. So this beautiful sanctuary, I can't take it in first service because I might spill it on the carpet or on the pews, but it's fine to take it in and spill it the next service. Anyway, I didn't understand all that. But there are church politics that get a little weird, right? You understand that. And I think, you know, one of the beautiful things about the Wesleyan Church, this is actually one of the things about the Wesleyan Church that I love is we tend to be a hybrid of a lot of different faith backgrounds. The Wesleyan Church is not exclusively people who have been Wesleyan all their life. No disrespect, Thelma. But a lot of Wesleyans are people who used to be a part of a Baptist church or a charismatic church or a Catholic church. And so we're just kind of this mishmash of all these different theological streams that come together and worship God. And we don't highlight our Wesleyanism. Shoot, most people can't even spell Wesleyan, right? I mean, I have to spell Wesleyan on a regular basis to people, and they still get it wrong. But we like John Wesley, and we like his approach to God. We don't worship John Wesley. We worship God. We worship the one who John Wesley pointed to. We like his call to holiness. But churches have tensions, right? Some of you have been a part of churches that had tensions. And it's hard. It's tough. And so I just want to remind us once again, as we... You know, you hear the story of Lupetti, or you hear the church about, you know, coffee in the worship center, that the Roman church was experiencing cultural value clashes from people who were saying, let's honor our history and heritage, and others are saying, we don't have to even think about that at all because we are free in Christ. And so here we are in Romans chapter 15. Let's read it together. Oh, I'll read it. You just follow along. How's that? 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And here Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, from Psalms. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Let's continue. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement, remember that, we'll come back to that, endurance and encouragement, give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So, some observations. First one is this. Paul is saying practice servanthood. Practice servanthood. Assume a posture of submission. Kelly, if we could go back, let's go back to that first slide, verses 1, 2, and 3, where it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So that's where this first observation comes from, right? Practice servanthood. We who are strong. There's this sense that when we're strong, we actually have a greater responsibility to serve. There's a sense that the higher up I am in leadership, the more I'm called to serve everyone around me. I was hanging out with my friend Frank, who owns Foodies. I was hanging out with him last night. And he said, you know, I want to have people around me who understand that this is not a corporate venture. This business is my life. And he said, as the owner and as the primary leader, manager of the store, I have to do any job that there is in the store. No job is beneath me. No job. I like to be up front. I like to greet guests. I like them to know that I own this place. But if I have to do the register, I'll run the register. If I have to run food, I'll run food. If I have to sweep up after a messy family had a, you know, little kid or two or three that got eggs and bacon all over the floor, guess what? I'll sweep it up. No job, no position is beneath me. If I have to wash dishes, And he said, and I want people around me. I want to hire people who understand that as well and who are willing to do that as well. He's like, there's a shortage of people in our world who will come in and say, I will do whatever it takes to make this business successful. Now, I'm not just talking about foodies. You see where I'm going with this, right? There's an idea here that as the church, we will say, right, from bottom to top, top to bottom, everybody in between, no position, no job, no responsibility is beneath me. We might say, well, you know, normally so-and-so handles that, but that doesn't mean I won't jump in. You know, today I witnessed, you know, Gary Rich jumped in. We were missing a greeter for some reason, and Janetta said, hey, Gary, would you be willing to take care of the door and greet people? And he said, absolutely. And he jumped in and he did it. Now, is Gary normally scheduled? No. Maybe he should be. Maybe he's like, no, I shouldn't be. But just to have this attitude that I will jump in, I will help out. And certainly we want people in their places of giftedness and talent and skill and all that. But you guys know, don't you? Like, talent will only take you so far. Give me somebody teachable any day of the week. Give me someone with a servant's attitude over somebody that knows everything. Give me somebody who's faithful, available, and teachable. Somebody who's fat, right? Telephone. That's what my pastor said growing up, Dick Wynn. Dick Wynn and Wayne Schmidt, my pastors growing up, would say all the time, give me fat Christians, faithful, available, teachable. Give me people, basically what they were saying is point number one, give me people who will practice servanthood, who will assume a posture of submission, that you're not too good for anything or anybody, and I will serve, serve, serve. Do you know anybody like that? I know some people like that. They stretch me. They inspire me. They encourage me. And that's what Paul was saying, right? That was Paul's word here in that first section. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. We're not here to please ourselves. Even Christ, well, there's a comparison. Even Christ did not come. We know other parts of Scripture say Christ did not come to be served, but to serve, right? To be a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came. And I don't know about you. Do you guys ever do this in your private thoughts? Do you ever think, why in the world did Jesus leave heaven? Because it sounds like a pretty amazing place. And to come here and be mistreated and abused, to be poor, to struggle, to watch Mary and Joseph go through the ridicule and scorn and shame of their story based on his story and all that he put himself through. Like, I think I would be like, you know what? Forget them. But Jesus stepped out of heaven. Became a man, took on the position of a servant, basically put on a towel and said, how can I serve you today? And that's what we're called to do. And Paul's calling this church, right? These two groups that are struggling to get along, he's saying, hey, outserve each other. Somebody in the room, even if you're not married, you'll understand this, but those of you who are married, I've heard people say marriage is, you know, 50-50. No, it's not. It's 100%. I give 100%. Karen gives 100%. I don't say, well, I'll give you 50% and you better meet me in the middle. No, 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 no. I serve you, I serve you, I serve you. And you serve me, you serve me. And scripturally, we don't do it just to serve each other. We do it to serve him. We do it to honor him. I serve my wife. I serve my friends. I serve the people that are in my life because I want to honor God. Number two, observation. Gain perspective. Gain some perspective. Learn from other people's experiences. And this part I liked. Kelly, let's go back to that slide that's got verse 4 in it. It says, for everything that was written in the past, Rex, you're going to like this part. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Can I ask you a question? What Bible did the early church read? What Bible did they read? They read letters, right? The Apostle Paul wrote a lot of letters. Letters, we got letters, we got lots and lots of... Anyway, they read the Old Testament. Yeah, I was reading a commentary yesterday that said, how often do you hear preaching from the Old Testament anymore? How often do you hear preaching from the Old Testament anymore? It's kind of been relegated to kids' church and Sunday school and the occasional youth group night, right? That's instructive for us on the teaching team. Probably be good to run through another Old Testament story or book sometime in the relative near future. How many Christians read from the Old Testament? I mean, my question is, how many Christians read the Bible at all, New Testament or Old Testament? But Paul is indicating to this church, everything that was written in the past was what? He didn't say irrelevant. He didn't say outdated. He didn't say doesn't matter. What does he say? He says it was written to teach us. And what does it offer to us? What are the things that it offers us when we learn from the past, when we read the writings of the past? What do we get out of it? We get endurance and we get encouragement. That's interesting. Have any of you ever gone through a really crummy day or a really crummy week or a really crummy month or a really crummy year? And some of you are like, I've gone through and I'm going through a really crummy life. Any of you? Somehow, as followers of Jesus, as we read not just the New Testament, but the stories of the Old Testament, those men and women who endured hardship, who were distraught, who felt isolated or alone or overwhelmed, when we read their stories, it puts our lives in perspective to some extent, right? Jeanette and I were talking with Rex this week, and you know, Jesus, what did he say? He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to what? To fulfill it. So Jesus didn't come and say, hey, I'm here, throw your Old Testaments away. Now, I don't know, and this is debatable, and we can talk about this. We'll probably have to talk about it with some of you. I don't know that the Old Testament carries the same moral authority today that it does or did before Jesus, but it still has great moral influence as Jesus became the expression and fulfillment of it. The values expressed in the Old Testament are still relevant for us today. They still have moral significance and moral influence. And so, you know, even I'm looking around the room, right? Christians, please tell me you're people of God's Word. Please tell me you're in God's Word. Please tell me that you're reading the Bible. If you don't have a plan, it's so easy today. Get your smartphone out. Get the Bible app. They have plan after plan after plan for reading. And you can say, well, I don't read a lot. Okay, they got plans that'll like give you just a little snippet day to day to day. Some of you are like, I love to read. You can read huge chunks. You know, it's interesting to me. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I'd break down the Bible based on chapters. You can read 3 to 4 chapters of the Bible every day, and you'll read the entire Bible in a year. So for about 20, 25 minutes, if you're a slow reader, 30 to 35 minutes a day, you could read the whole Bible in a year. Now, I'm not going to lie. Some parts are a little slow. How many of you started strong in Genesis and died in Leviticus? Okay? I understand the struggle. The struggle is real. But you could do that. I mean, how many things do we spend 20 or 30 minutes a day doing that are of no real value? That's cutting out one sitcom. That's 20 or 30 minutes less on social media. Or a basketball game. You could read during halftime. You could still enjoy the game. All I'm saying is when Paul says what was written in the past was given for our endurance and our encouragement, he's saying gain some perspective. Learn from other people's experiences. Like, we need to understand the story of Ruth. We need to understand the story of Daniel. We need to understand the stories of Moses and David. We need to understand these stories to understand that those people, have you read the Old Testament? Most of those people, not all of them, Ruth is probably the really good one out of the whole group I mentioned. A lot of them were colossal failures, and God still worked with them. And I need to know that when I feel like a colossal failure. that I can endure, that I can persevere, that I can find encouragement from what was written in the past. It's not, by the way, it's not just a book. Paul later in Scripture says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates right into our hearts and our minds. It speaks to us. It's alive because it's enlivened by the Holy Spirit. So gain perspective. Learn from other people's experiences. Third observation. Think team. Think team. Now I know. We're Americans, right? Tough it out. Suck it up. Pull up your bootstraps and work hard. I can do this. Paul says, no, 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 no. Think team. Yesterday we were I was working a shift at Foodies, and I was with I'm 48 years old, and I'm working with four teenagers. And they're all like 16, 17, 18, and there was, you know, three of them were guys, one girl, and two of the guys are flirting with a girl while we're working, and I'm like, oh man, like teenage issues, drama, problems. And we were having a great time, but it was really, got really busy, and everyone was feeling a little flustered. And so Frank comes over, and he's giving a little pep talk while we're running food out. And I said, okay, everybody, put your hand in, and on the count of three, say Foodies. And they're like, you know. And then this girl, Aunt Andrea, she's got this great laugh. And I go, okay, fine, don't say Foodies. On the count of three, everybody laugh just like Andrea. And so we're one, two, three, ha, 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 like how she laughs. And it was just this quick little moment. It was stupid, but it was this reminder that I'm not working alone. We're part of a team. And when we feel burdened or overwhelmed or, oh my goodness, am I going to be able to get this done? I'm part of a greater work. You know, let's go back. Kelly, let's go back to verses 7, 8, and 9, that slide. It says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so the promise made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That speaks to it. But there's a sense that Paul's trying to say, hey, I don't care if you're a non-Jewish Gentile Christian or you're a highly devout Jewish follower of Jesus, think team. You're not over here, and you're not over here, and you're not separate. You're working together. You got to think team. I don't know if I have a lot more to say about that. Is that work tirelessly to collaborate? You know, one of the things that maybe some of you know is in the last several months we hired Ryan. Right? When Daniel stepped away from working here, we hired Ryan to do maintenance. And Ryan, I love you, Ryan, but I'm going to use it as an example, okay? You can get me back tomorrow. Ryan loves to work alone. He loves to work alone. He loves to come in, put his headphones on, crank up the Eric Church, and knock out his job for a couple of hours. And I say, Ryan, who are you getting to help you this week? Nobody. I say, Ryan, let's work on that. And why am I doing it? Why am I pushing Ryan? Why am I trying to stretch him? He's a good worker. He's getting a lot of stuff done. But we want teams, right? We want teams around here. We're experimenting over the next several months. We're experimenting. We're trying to figure out, here you go, we're trying to figure out how to close the gap between our kids' own families and OWC. We got 85 kids that are enrolled here, right? Give or take. We got 30 staff. Praise God. And praise God for the new staff. Praise God for the existing staff. But there's this disconnect between our parents at Kids Zone and our church. Now, some of them already have church families and church homes, and we're not trying to steal anybody. We're not into the whole swapping sheep back and forth. I don't like church hopping at all. But we got some people that don't go anywhere. We're trying to close that gap. And so we were kicking around some ideas, and Jim, Jen, and I were talking about it, and somehow the idea came up, hey, let's have once a month, let's have a happy hour. And invite the parents when they're coming in to pick their kids up. Let's just have food and drinks available. And maybe not happy hour, some of you thinking about happy hour, but let's have happy hour with some light refreshments. And Janetta's like, I'm packed. If we can get somebody who will just run with it, make it happen, and I can just show up and enjoy it and connect, great. And so I met with Maggie Truitt. And Maggie said, huh, that's an interesting idea. Yeah. But what about team? Great question. I said, oh, let's get some other people around you. And so we're going to experiment with it for 3 or 4 months and see if that helps close the gap. I would love to see more. We have Kids Zone families that have connected here. Some of you are here because of Kids Zone, right? Some of you are here. But we want to just continue to close that gap. And I love that Maggie is thinking that way. I love that team is the idea. On Wednesday nights, I've been watching Joshua and Sarah Herrera teaching on a very heavy subject, you know, sex trafficking. Heavy, 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 heavy. And I was there the first night, and Josh, I mean, he likes instant feedback. Hey, man, how'd it go? What's going on? And I said, I love the way you and Sarah operate as a team. Teamwork. Collaboration. I'm like, you have your thing, you talk for a little bit, and then you give her moments to shine, and then she pauses, and you have your moments to shine, and you bounce back and forth. Like, that's how church should work, right? That we're thinking in teams, that we're, right, Ryan? We're thinking in teams. We're thinking of ways to collaborate and work together. Why? For the greater good of reaching our community for Christ. Think team. Work tirelessly to collaborate. I hear that in this section of Scripture. And number 4, observation, lavishly accept. Now, lavishly is not a word I use on a regular basis. For some reason, it makes me think that my mom would be proud because she loves tremendous adjectives. Like, my mom's favorite words are magnificent and glorious. And so, lavishly accept. What do I mean by lavishly accept? You ever walked into a room and people make you feel like, it's nice you showed up, but they're not that concerned that you're here? Have you ever had that happen? Had it happen at work or at a business meeting or a conference, at a church? Have you ever been somewhere where as soon as you walked in the room, people immediately loved on you, welcomed you, helped you get seated, showed you where things were at, wanted to get to know you? They weren't overbearing, but they were just, man, you just felt like, wow, this is really cool. And you know the difference, right? Paul's saying, be like the latter. Lavishly accept people. Lavishly love on people. Acceptance is an interesting term these days, especially in churches. Because when we start talking acceptance, people go, well, are we accepting? And then they name their issue that they're concerned about, right? Well, if we say we accept everybody, does that mean, and they start naming some of the somebodies that are included in the everybody? And can I just say, do you know it's possible to lavishly accept everybody and not agree with them? Do you know that we can actually have divergent points of view on a variety of subjects? Do you know that I will never, ever cheer for the Kansas City Royals when they're playing the Detroit Tigers? I never will. Can you be okay with that? Can't be okay with that. Okay. Now, I know Janetta's having a little fun, but can I just tell you, that's where we've come to as a country, that if you put a viewpoint out there that is different than someone else's, immediately, you see it on social media all the time. People unfriending people, you know, deleting them from their social media list, or people wanting to argue, you know, they troll lists, just looking for a fight, looking for an argument. Do you know it's actually possible to agree to disagree agreeably? You know, the other night, Michigan lost. They're in Sweet 16, they lost. And Jordy texted me, he's like, now you can cheer for Kansas. I'm like, nope, I can't do it. And I'm going to cheer for Purdue. And I did. And they lost. And they lost because, yeah, the Big Ten just can't break through. And so you already said, oh, come on, man. In football, yeah, Big Ten. But in basketball, come on. And I'm like, no, never. And that's just sports. You start talking about politics, You start talking about religion, whoo, all kinds of opinions. And Paul says, lavishly accept. You got somebody across the aisle that is steeped in history and heritage as a Jewish follower of God, Yahweh, who has now actually put their faith and trust in God's Son, Jesus, and you can't learn to love them and accept them because you're a Gentile and you're using your freedom as a stumbling block to that group over there? Paul's basically saying, suck it up, buttercup. Lavishly accept the person across the aisle. Figure out ways to establish common ground and then love them like crazy. I think I've told some of you the story. When my parents got divorced, it wasn't too long after that my dad told me that he was dating someone, and that was tough. And I was 28, so I can't even imagine like how a 10, 11, 12-year-old kid might feel when that kind of stuff goes down. It was hard for me. And I remember my dad said, I want you to come to Nancy's house, and I want you to meet her. And I was like, I don't want to meet her. She's not my mom. I don't want to meet her. I don't want to like her. I don't care how much you like her. In fact, the fact that you like her makes me not like you very much right now. And so Karen basically said to me, my wife basically said to me, suck it up, buttercup. And so we drove over there, and we're at the front door, and Nancy meets me at the door. It's the first time I've ever seen her. She's this short, spunky, blonde lady. And she says, through the screen, she hadn't even opened the door yet, she said, hi, Ken, you don't have to like me, but please be nice to me in my own house. And I was like, I'm such a jerk. And Paul's saying, quit being a jerk. Lavishly accept people. Even when you don't agree with them, even when you found out that they voted for the candidate you despise, lavishly accept them. Even when they have theological differences that really don't matter a hill of beans in light of eternity, lavishly accept them. You don't have to agree with everyone. That's why I put this little statement underneath, manage yourself, not others. Kansas Leadership Center, several of us went there, and they said, you know, you're not responsible for managing other people. It's not my job to manage Daniel's personal life. It's my job to manage me. But some of you know, right? There are people that try to manage everybody else. And you go, stop it. Just manage you. And if Daniel asked me for input, hey, what's your opinion on this? I'll share it. He doesn't have to take it. And my father-in-law regularly, it's brilliant what he does. I actually practice it now with my own kids. My father-in-law, G.R. Conrad, he'll say, now, Ken, I'm not telling you what to do, but here are my thoughts on it. And, you know, so often, because he has said it that way, I'm like, I'm more open to it. Now, if he said, now, Ken, I don't know what you're doing. If you should do this, you should do this, you should do this, I'd probably be, hey, hold on. But I'm not telling you what to do. But from my experience, here's what I would think about. Manage yourself. Paul's saying to this warring group of, and I don't know how big the war was in this early church, but there was tension. He's saying, quit managing everybody else. Quit trying to manage across. Just manage yourself. If you have points of disagreement, address it. Address it privately. I'm a huge fan of public praise, private criticism. You know, If Josiah does something that's driving me crazy, I'm not gonna get up on a Sunday morning and say, hey guys, guess what Josiah was doing this week? I'm gonna go to him privately and talk to him. That was just an example. I don't have anything. In case you're like, oh crud, you gotta talk to me about something. Nah, it's just an example. But manage yourself. Don't manage others. So here's kind of the bottom line. The question kept coming to my mind. What's worth fighting for together? What's worth fighting for? Let's go to that slide, Kelly. What's worth fighting for together? You know, Janetta preached, if you missed last week, I'm hesitant to say this with pastors because I think Every pastor I've ever known puts their heart and soul into every message they ever preach. And some, you know, if you were grading them, some might not be an A+. But I'm hesitant to grade a message because I know every time a pastor preaches, or just about every time, they put their heart and soul into it. But I will say this, the message Janetta preached last week was one of the best I've ever heard her preach. If you didn't hear it, get online and listen to it, because she talks about the things they were fighting about and who was stronger and who was weaker. And was this group that thought they were strong actually weaker, and the group that thought they were weak actually stronger? You know, people that think they're humble and tell everybody that they're humble, they're probably not humble. And so, you know, this idea of strength and weakness and the arguments they were having, and this question just kept coming to my mind. What's worth fighting for? Like in our church, the things that I think are worth fighting for are the core values on our wall that should actually be inscribed in our hearts. The things that are worth fighting for is how do we reach more people for Jesus? That's the kind of stuff I want to fight for. I don't care, honestly. I don't care about the color of the carpet. I suppose if you ask me, I'd have an opinion, but I don't care. I don't care about the color of the wall. I don't care about the room designs or the layouts. I don't care about all that stuff. I mean, I care because somebody's got to be responsible. But at the end of the day, I could care less about all that kind of stuff. I want to know, are people coming to know Christ? That's worth fighting for. Are people being baptized? Are people stepping into ministry and serving, whether inside or outside the church? To me, that's the kind of stuff worth fighting for. And so here's this early church that's just fighting over stuff that doesn't matter. But, like I said in the beginning, there are organizations like PastorServe that exist because 2,000 years later, we're still fighting about stuff that doesn't matter. I'm still stuck. Several months ago, Janetta was called in to help a church because they were having a huge fight because of the color that they painted the back wall of their worship center. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, if I were PastorServe, I'd bring my whole team in with rollers and brushes, and I'd paint it some aqua blue just to say, doesn't matter. I didn't even write it up there. Doesn't matter. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Like, I want them to understand it doesn't matter. But people who are far from God, if you have people in your life who are far from God, please tell me you're fighting for them. Please tell me you're praying for them, interceding for them. If you know people who are following Christ but are still struggling with temptations and addictions and hang-ups, please tell me that you're fighting for them and interceding for them. If you know people that need to step into ministry or find a place to serve, please tell me we're going to fight for that kind of stuff. Please tell me that we're going to keep our accounts with each other short. Please tell me that you're not holding a grudge against somebody in the room, but that you're quick to go to them and say, hey, I don't know if you sensed it, but there's some tension between us. Let's work it out. That's the kind of stuff I want to fight for. You ever been to a church where people have like been fighting for years and like they act all holy and justified before God, but they won't even talk to each other after service? Like that's pathetic. We got to fight for healthy relationships, right? We got to fight for short accounts. Remember talking about that, Nanette? That was awesome. Nanette and I had a great talk about that a few weeks ago. And it's like, yeah, I love that we try to do that here. So what's worth fighting for together? You know, maybe that's your homework assignment. You know, later today or sometime this week, what are you fighting for? What do we need to be fighting for? And that's why I put together, because it's not just, right? It's not Ryan putting in his headphones and working alone. We're fighting together, right? Arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder. And we're fighting together. We're not fighting against each other. We're fighting together. So with that said, let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning for our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks so much.